Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivitites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivitites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. The Lord bless this reading of his holy word for us today. There is a contagion, but maybe not the one that you've been hearing about on the news. A contagion is a spread of a disease from one person to another by close contact. It might be through touching or being close enough to have air particles come into your lungs from one person to another. But the contagion I'm talking about this morning is the misuse of God's holy name. It's called blasphemy, or taking God's name in vain. It's the irreverent or the unholy use of God's holy name, insulting, demeaning, emptying it of its specialness. It's treating God's name with contempt. And why is that bad? Well, when you begin to misuse a name, you end up misusing that which is named. When you demean a name, you demean the one who is named. If my name Ken became a curse word, a lot of parents wouldn't want to name their kids Ken anymore, because the word Ken would have taken on a whole new meaning and probably not a good one if it's being used as a curse word, right? Well, when we misuse or abuse God's name, we are giving a whole new meaning to God, and it's not a good one either. This is a contagion, I say, because blasphemy seems to be contagious. People often say, well, I'm around it all day at work. I'm around it all the time at school. I just can't help myself. Everyone's saying it that way, so I just have to say it. I have no control. In other words, when people misuse God's name, it seems to cause others around them to lose all self-control and all of their rational faculties for choosing their own words. It's a curious contagion. Well, the third commandment of the law of God given to his people at Mount Sinai, also Mount Horeb, says that you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. It's really a serious thing for God. But of all the great ethical moral rules that the God of the universe hands down to his people, he includes one that deals with the proper use of his name. I mean, don't make idols, honor parents, don't kill, steal, or commit adultery, or covet, or a lie. They all seem like common sense moral guidelines and commands that God would, I think, naturally hand down to his people and want them to remember. But protect the name of God? It seems important, yet if you only have 10 of them, maybe there'd be something else that would be more important. I don't know. How about don't abuse a good creation or something like that? But I trust that God knows what he's doing, and God knows what humanity needs more than I do. And God has spoken and has commanded communicated to the world that honoring his name is hugely important to him. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Well, another version of the Bible, maybe an older version, the King James Version of the commandment says, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Well, what does that mean? Well, yes, it means to misuse or abuse the name of God, but it means more. Vain has that sense of meaning that means useless or empty. In other words, God is concerned that his name not be emptied of its true and real meaning, its real power and beauty, or to have it twisted, to have his name twisted into something it was never meant to become. And that's what it means to blaspheme, to empty God's name, to deface God's reputation with the graffiti of our words, to dishonor the name. Blasphemy is really an attack on God. It's an attack on God. It seizes control of sacred words and symbols and uses them in ways they are never intended to be used. It's an attack on God, assuming we have the authority and power to change God's name or the meaning of God's name. The name that brings life brings death and darkness and insult instead when we misuse God's name. Some people have a difficult time distinguishing between Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and Jesus Christ, the expression of frustration and anger as a curse word. Newer Christians have told me they have a hard time because they come to church and they hear the name Jesus Christ, and it means a swear word to them because that's their context. They grew up hearing it in the home all the time. They were at work listening to it all the time, at school listening to it all the time. So that's the only way they knew it. And that's so unfortunate, truly unfortunate, that a lot of people in our culture are introduced and indoctrinated into the name of Jesus through TV shows and movies and workplaces and homes that only know the Savior's name as a curse. God meant his name to be a blessing, and so he wants it to be honored, to be used with reverence and respect. Moses and the burning bush is an excellent passage for us to meditate upon this morning as we think about that third commandment and what it means for our lives. First, the identity and authority crisis. The identity and authority crisis. Moses seems to have an identity crisis after he notices that burning bush in the distance. Tending flocks near the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, also Mount Sinai, the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from this bush. The bush wasn't burning up, so it definitely caught Moses' eye. So he went over to it, curious what's going on here. And he hears this voice, "Moses, Moses." He says, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God says. Verse 5, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Now, the ground is holy because of the Lord's presence, a special manifestation of the Lord's presence at that time. It's not holy because of some geographical location. You can't go there now and see a big, you know, police tape around it and say, "This is holy ground right here." No, no. It was holy at that time because of the presence of the Lord. God called Moses to be in the Lord's presence, to stand on holy ground. On an ordinary day on the job in the desert, moving sheep from one pasture to another, God appeared to Moses from this burning bush, and he announces why in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." Very comforting words as we think about who God is in this passage, who God is revealing himself to be to Moses, to his people. "I am concerned about their suffering." The same is true for us today too, about those who are struggling, those who are suffering in various ways, or those who are suffering from this coronavirus. "I am concerned about their suffering," God says. He's concerned about our suffering. But right now, Moses must be thinking, "So what does this really have to do with me? I got to get back to work. These sheep are about to wander away." In verse 10, God answers the question, but he says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." "Who, me?" Moses must have been wondering. "Who am I to go to Pharaoh?" God really sidesteps the question. He says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." That's what's important here. Moses wonders who he is, and he will continue to doubt his own abilities for this mission. It's almost as if God says, "It doesn't really matter who you are. What matters is who I am, and I've promised to go with you. I am the faithful, covenant-keeping God of my people, and I am concerned about their oppression in Egypt. I am the God who will go with you to Pharaoh." Moses' identity crisis isn't really about himself. It's about not knowing the Lord and who the Lord is. Not getting an answer to his question, Moses then asks, not in so many words, "Well, who are you?" God hasn't given him an answer yet, and the ability to name something in the ancient world meant that you had authority over that thing or that person. Names had meaning, and names continue to have meaning in a lot of cultures today, too. "Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who are you to send me?" Twice in this passage, Moses, with his good, educated upbringing in Egypt, will question the Lord's burning bush. He first questions his own authority, then he questions the Lord's. Yet this is the man God is choosing to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. This is the man through whom God is going to salvage his reputation, his name in the world. Because you see, God's name has been disgraced, it's been dishonored, because his people are in slavery. Just as God reveals his covenant name to Moses, he will reveal himself as the deliverer to his people through mighty historical acts that are about to take place in Egypt. In other words, God will demonstrate who he is by what he does. God will demonstrate who he is by what he does. I think many of us become numb to the dishonor of God's name and that it receives today. Using God's name in unholy ways is like usurping control and authority over God, as if we had the power to do that, to rename him or to change the meaning of who God is. So I ask you what your level of numbness is to blasphemy. Now try watching a primetime TV show with your parents or your grandparents, with mom or dad or grandma and grandpa or even the kids in the room. Do you become a little more aware of the cursing? The use of the Lord's name in vain, or have you just become numb to it over the years? You just don't hear it anymore. Or have you become so numb that you're starting to use the words too? I wonder in the long run how that constant bombardment of hearing and exposing ourselves to the misuse of God's name will have an effect on how we use the name or how we understand God. This is a deadly contagion that spreads when we stop thinking about or stop working toward a right use of God's holy name. Blasphemy of God's holy name blocks the real meaning of Jesus and the character of God. For example, think about how the KKK uses a burning cross. A burning cross in the front yard of a black person's house. The cross symbolizes hatred and racism and even a form of domestic terrorism too. What was intended to symbolize new life and hope and peace now symbolizes evil and hatred instead. God's name, not used the way God intended it to be used, turns God into something he is not and someone he is not. So I think I'm beginning to understand why, of all of the ethical and moral commandments that God gave to humanity, God included the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because it twists and distorts the meaning of God and our understanding of him. Our catechism in question and answer 99 makes clear that the commandment is not only about avoiding things or stop doing things. Like it says, avoiding blasphemy, cursing, and perjury, lying under oath, but it also is concerned about how we present God to the people around us. It says to use the Lord's name in awe and reverence, to properly pray and confess, and to praise him at all that we do and say. In other words, does our conduct as believers open up the beauty of God and his name to others, or does it throw up roadblocks? The use, our behavior, the use of the language that we use, do others say, that's wonderful, I want a life like that, I want a faith like that, I want a hope like that? Or does it throw up the roadblock and people say, if that's the Christian life, I want nothing of it? That person doesn't even respect their own God. That person doesn't even revere their God's name. Is God's name honored in your life by your words and your confession? Are you always negative? Or do you have something positive to say about your faith or your church or your denomination and what God is up to? There are many ways that we could misuse God's name. So I believe our challenge today is to practice an honorable use of God's holy name, to honor God's identity and authority by the words that we choose to use. And we do choose those words. You can't put it off on your coworkers or your friends at school. We choose the words that we use. Next, God's call to holy ground. When God revealed his name to Moses, he called Moses to stand upon holy ground in his presence. You see, Moses didn't go searching for God. He didn't call out to God. He didn't give God a wish list of the most desirable ministry positions and ask God to give him one of them. No, Moses was just working an ordinary day in the desert, going about his normal, ordinary work. Then God revealed himself to Moses. Who am I? I am who I am, God says in verse 14. When you get to the Israelites and tell them I am has sent you. The covenant name of God is Yahweh. Incorrectly, it's been translated as Jehovah over the years. We do not use Jehovah anymore because of its incorrect translation. Yahweh literally means he is. When God speaks of himself, he says, I am. When we speak of God, we say, he is. In verse 15, God says, tell them the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The God of the fathers, or the God of the patriarchs, is about to become the God of the nation of Israel. And her identity will be founded upon God's saving power as he delivers them with mighty hand from slavery in Egypt. You know, one of the most profound theological parts or statements of this passage from Moses in the burning bush is that God is here. I am. I am. God is saying, I exist and I am here. And that's a profound truth for us to walk away with today too. In our fearful world, God says, I exist and I'm here with you and I will be with you through whatever goes on. God promises Moses saying, I will be with you. And he continues to say that he is the one who will be delivering the Israelites. He is the one who will keep his covenant promise to Abraham and bring his people into the promised land. He is the one who will stretch out his hand and strike Pharaoh and all the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. God's the one doing all the work here, but he tells Moses, you go. And if you have the courage to speak up, to give them the words that I'm going to give you, I'll do the rest. You don't have to worry about everything else. I'll take care of the rest. God's the one doing all the work. In verse 21, he says that he will even make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward his people. God is sovereign in his choice to save and deliver his chosen people. The command of Moses out of the blue to make an appointment with Pharaoh to negotiate this prisoner release comes with ample assurance of God's presence with them. Moses balks twice in our passage, and he'll give three more excuses in the following passage. He's trying to talk God out of his choice because of his limitations. God, I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker. I don't like being in front of people, whatever it is. But at the same time, God's trying to talk Moses into his choice because of God's greatness. God says, don't look at your limitations. Don't look at your weaknesses. Look at my greatness. Focus on who I am. God says, I have this great plan for restoring the honor of my name in the world. By the time I have Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea on their way to the promised land, the world will know. The world will know. In the midst of all of the gods and idols of the world and all the gods of the Egyptians, the world will know who really is Lord of heaven and earth. Moses, it's going to be wonderful, so get moving. It's about me. It's about how great I am. Not about you, not about your weaknesses. God says, I can work through that. I can work through your weaknesses. I can work around them. Focus on me, who I am. It's going to be wonderful, so get moving. And the good news today for us is that God did not stop revealing himself to humanity at Mount Horeb. God continued to reveal himself in history to Moses, to Joshua, to the judges, to the kings, to the prophets. And ultimately, he revealed himself to all of humanity in the incarnation of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that he would not leave us as orphans, but that God would continue to be with us through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's in the fires of life that God reveals himself to us. Sometimes it's in the midst of a struggle. Sometimes it's the midst of a crisis, a contagion. God will reveal something of himself to us, may even cause us to reach out to him in deeper ways than we usually do. Maybe he says to you this morning that I want you to honor my name in this way. Go and show that group of teenagers that I love them. Tell them how much they are worth. Or go, separate food, set up cots in the shelter. I want the homeless to know how much I love them. Honor my name among them. Or go spend some time with that friend of yours who hates God, wants nothing to do with me, who hates the church because of a bad experience. Show them something different. Go to her. Give her a different view of me. Honor my name before her with your loving presence. There are many positive ways we can honor God's name too. That's what the Catechism does. It doesn't just give us the negative do nots, but it gives us a positive. This is what we should be doing, we ought to be doing. How God's name should be honored and praised and held in high esteem. You see, when a non-judgmental listening ear is given to someone outside the church, God's name is honored. When someone speaks positively about what the Bible has to contribute in the public square, about welfare or bioethics or jurisprudence, God's name is honored. When the cause of those without a voice, the poor, the oppressed, or the pre-born, when their voice is heard through a believer, God's name is honored and blessed. So I ask you this morning, what Pharaoh God is calling you to confront? What evil, what person, what issue is he calling you to speak up about? What people is God calling you to help or to serve today or this week? Whatever it is, whoever it is, God's promise, his personal assurance to us is that I am will be with you. So may it be so for us today and always. Please join me in prayer. To the great I am, we lift our hearts today. Forgive us, Lord, for the times where we have misused your name and have robbed you of honor. So we pray, purify our mouths. We pray for the spiritual fruit of self-control when it comes to the words that we choose, especially when we become frustrated and angry. Renew within us today a sense of awe and wonder, power and majesty found in your name. And may our lives and every area of our lives reflect your glory and always hold your name and character in high esteem, that the world may know, that the world may know and believe. For it is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our one, true, holy, and triune God, we pray. Amen.